Before we open the Word of God, I just wanted to give a little bit more on Brother Smith, Preacher Smith. I didn't give this to David because it's kind of a series of short messages between himself and myself. After I got that email, I just sent him a brief note. It's always good to hear from you. Praise the Lord for his goodness and mercy. Keep looking up. He sent me back a reply. Hi, dear friend. So good to hear from you. I married 8 months ago to the former Lucy Nevilles. Her husband and her served as missionaries in Argentina for over 50 years. So we are serving the Lord together. We are now in Costa Rica preaching and teaching. Might be able to come your way next year in May or June if you'd be interested in a meeting. God bless you all, Brother Smith. I sent him a reply. We'd be very happy to have you here next year in May or June. He sent me another email and said, what would you like, Wednesday to Sunday, Friday to Sunday, or just Sunday? Sounds like Wednesday to Sunday would be good to me. And he said that'll be in June, so Lord willing. So just to share that with you as well. All right.
How old is he?
Oh, he's only about 85, I think. He's only a young fella still. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read the first 13 verses for us, Hebrews chapter 12. And starting reading there in verse 1, Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you and bless you for the singing and the opportunity now to read and gather around your word. And Father, I pray just that you would open our eyes to the truth this morning that you have for each one of us. Lord, we're all at a different place in our walk with you. And Lord, we pray for that ministry of the Spirit of God, that this word would be indeed a living word and food and drink for our souls this day. So we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Christian life is pictured in different ways in the Scriptures. I want to look at a couple of other passages and then we'll come back here to Hebrews in particular. But the first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice in verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul writes this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul here uses both the idea of a race and of a fight, doesn't he? He says, I run the race, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The thing I find in all this particular passage, we won't dwell on it all together, it's part of our message this morning from Hebrews, but notice what he says in verse 25, every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. And the idea of temperate means he has self-discipline or self-control. If you're going to win the race, if you're going to win the fight, then you need to have self-discipline and self-control. Amen? So he says, I keep under my body, I bring it in subjection. There's discipline there. There's this self-control that we need if we're going to win the race or win the fight. You come across to 2 Timothy now, 2 Timothy, and we see another aspect. Christian life pictured slightly different here, but the same thinking in the sense. We notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice now, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, we're reminded straight away that the Christian life is a battle. And we are to endure hardness. I couldn't imagine what it's like, but you speak to men who've been in the battlefront, out in the front line. It's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. There's hardness there. There's the constant problem with being shot at and bombed and everything else, and seeing your friend who's just had his head blown off because of some hand grenade or whatever. You've got to endure hardness if you're going to be there in the front line. And for you and I, then we're going to have to learn to endure hardness as a good soldier. He says there, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've been chosen to be soldiers. The Christian life, we said many times, is not for weaklings. The Christian life, you know, you hear people say, oh, that's just for weaklings. Step up and try and live it and see how you go. The Christian life is a battleground. It requires us to be disciplined. It requires us to endure hardness. We'll say it in these words, to be tough in our walk and stand for the Lord. All right, have a look at, still in 2 Timothy, just across to chapter 4. And Paul gives a little bit of a testimony now. He's gotten towards the end of his life. It's not far from going to be with the Lord. And he says in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So not too far from going to be with the Lord, Timothy. But Timothy, I want to tell you something. I have fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. The Christian life is a battleground, as he said in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. He said, I have fought a good fight. Notice he says, I finished my course. In other words, he's run the race. He didn't sort of run halfway and then stop, or a quarter of the way and stop. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, if we are loving the Lord Jesus appearing, then we're going to live like it, amen? That means we're going to have to be in the fight. That means we have to keep running the race that's set before us. So I want to come back just with that introduction to Hebrews again, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and see what we find written here. You don't have to be too smart to work out that Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. And so that's why he's saying, wherefore? He's given us chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith or the Chapter of Faith. And now he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All right. Make this comment, first of all. the Christian life is not like the normal race out there in the world. I'm not racing against any other person. Okay? I'm not racing, I'm not competing with some other believer. I'm not doing that. That's not what the Christian race is about. It's about me running the race that is set before me. See what happens sometimes, we look at other people. We won't go into it too much this morning, but just make sure that you are running the race that is set before you. You're not running other people's race. God hasn't asked you to do that. That you run the race, and we're not competing against someone so that we can win the race. No, that's not what, that's why the illustration is good, but it doesn't give us the whole picture, does it? This is an individual race, and I have to understand that. But it does include helping and being an encouragement and a blessing to others. That's part of the race I'm running. But it's me running the race. Now notice what he says again. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And there's perhaps different ways to consider that. But here's the idea here. It's not so much rather these witnesses looking at us. It's rather that they are bearing witness to us that God is able to see us through the race that lies ahead. Get the idea? They're not sitting up in heaven going, "Whoa, look at that." No. Hebrews 11, they are witnesses to us that God's grace is sufficient. They have run the race by faith and they've been victorious. And so they are witnesses to us that we can do the same thing by the grace of God. You see what we're saying? God is able to see us through the race. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Right? That means there's more than one, doesn't it? Every weight. That which is not the best for the runner in the race. You think about it. You're going to start out there and maybe you're at the Olympic Games and you come out and you're going to run in the marathon, run in the sprint, whatever it is. I've never seen a runner yet go out there with an overcoat, pair of rubber boots, a hat on, all that, and get down there and as soon as it says go, go. No. They would be weights, wouldn't they? They would be absolutely weights that would hinder them in their race. So get off the hat, get off the overcoat, get off the rubber boots, etc., 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 and get ready for the race. Lay aside every weight that's going to hinder you in your race. And as believers, we need to do that. We need to understand that, don't we? We need to lay aside every weight, not just most of them. You say, what sort of weights? I'll tell you one weight, mobile phones. I'm a little bit over mobile phone. I have been for a long time. I've got one. And I generally let my wife play with it. And it doesn't take long to play with it. Ours is very basic. But it can be a weight. You and I know that. Mobile phones for young people today are an addiction. And I'd suggest it's not only young people either. You know, we're always looking to see whether we've got a message coming through or see whether, you know, oh, was that someone calling me? Where did I leave my phone? He's got to be here somewhere, you know. And we're just running around in circles, going nowhere fast. My soul, that's a weight. We need to lay it aside. It's not wrong, it's not a sin to have a mobile phone, but let me tell you, it's a weight. It's a weight. Oh, yeah, I just love being on Facebook. There's a weight. And the time spent on that, total waste of time. Total waste of time. It's a weight. It needs to be laid aside. You say it's a sin to be on Facebook. You ask the Lord whether he wants you on or not. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. If you know that's not good, then don't do it, otherwise it's sin. Well, you judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God has to say to us. Lay aside every weight. Every weight. Whatever that weight is. Get the rubber boots off and get your running shoes on, you know. Is it wrong to have rubber boots? No, I wear them around home all the time in the mornings. But I'm not running the race at that point. We're talking physically there. But lay aside every weight. Every weight. I mean, we could probably dwell on it and dwell on it, but you know what we're talking about, and God knows what we're talking about, and he'll talk to you about it. Every weight. Well, I've only got one weight. Praise the Lord, if that's the case, lay it aside. You know, I got two or three. Well, lay them aside. Stop doing them. They are, if nothing else, a distraction and a waste of time. The time could be better spent memorizing scripture, or maybe reading the Bible, or maybe witnessing to someone. Lay aside every weight so that now I can run free to the race that is set before me. You see? Lay aside every weight. Every weight. Notice what he says next. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin. Notice he doesn't say sins. I thought about that. It doesn't say sins. He says every weight. There's a lot of weights. But there's one serious sin. You say, what's that? When we read chapter 11, what's it about? It's the faith. What's the sin that does so easily beset us? Unbelief. Unbelief. The children of Israel were guilty constantly of unbelief. And what did they do as a result? They murmured and complained the whole time. Oh, I wish we'd still back in Egypt, you know, because we enjoy the onions and the leeks back there. Well, bless God for onions and leeks. God's able to take care of you, you know. Oh, all right. And God said, I'll give you some manna. Is that okay? Oh, we're sick of this manna. And on it goes. But what was their major problem? Unbelief. What stopped them, those who were 20 years and up, going into the promised land? Unbelief. Joshua and Caleb come back. Hey, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Have a look at it. It's wonderful. See that bunch of grapes? It takes two men to carry one bunch of grapes. It's an amazing place. Let's go do it. And they said, no way. No way. There's the Anakims and the giants. We're not going to go there. God says, okay, now you can't because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. Now, there's a lot of other sins. If we're sinning in any other area, we need to confess and deal with that too. But I believe here he's focusing particularly on the sin of unbelief, of not believing God's word. I can do all things through Christ. And then we whimper and complain and moan. Well, God says, we can do all things through him. Do you believe that or not? Do all things work together for good or not? Oh, yeah, but stop complaining. Start giving thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, it's unbelief, isn't it? If we really believe what God says, we wouldn't be doing and saying some of the things we do and say. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin. Notice what he says. Which doth so easily beset us. So easily we can fall into unbelief. We look at the circumstances, we're starting to sink. We look at this and we're going down. God says, look, lay aside every weight and that sin of unbelief. Deal with it. Deal with that sin of unbelief. And then what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life, as we saw last week, is a life of faith. Faith. Walk around the wall once today. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience has the idea of endurance and perseverance. We saw that, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 9. The endurance, the perseverance. It doesn't matter what the circumstances, Satan, you can do what you like, but by God's grace, I'm not going to get knocked out the race. I'm going to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to persevere. Imagine Brother Surratt, talk about endurance, talk about patience, talk about perseverance. They open him up and can't even unblock him. Now they've got to open him up again. Whatever. Come from a different angle. He'd have more wounds on him than, you know, a dog's got fleas. But he's enduring. He is persevering. He hasn't thrown in the towel, as it were. How many Christians aren't in church today because of that? They're not enduring. Oh, I don't like that. So, well, stay home then. I was going to anyway. Good. Oh my, it's pitiful. It's pitiful. We're supposed to be soldiers of the cross. Amen. And we're supposed to be marathon runners, not some sprint out of the blocks and go home again. Oh my. Oh my. Let us run with patience, with endurance, with perseverance. Be like the Lord Jesus when he faces the cross. If it be possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to endure this, as we see in these next verses. And notice what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. Stop focusing on the wind and the waves and keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. Keep following his example. You have a look in 1 Peter. Keep your hand in Hebrews 12, but we'll be back in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Peter says, listen, if you've done wrong and you get buffeted for it, you deserve it. But he said, if you've done well and suffer for it, just take it patiently, just endure it, just accept it. God understands, that's okay. And then he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice what it says, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Looking unto Jesus, was he abused? Yes. Was he misunderstood? Yes. Was he criticized? Yes. And the list goes on and on and on. He's our example. So how did he do that? Notice verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Don't you do that to me or you're done. No, no, no. He threatened not, but, here's the but, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In this race we're running, you're going to come under some criticism. I have heard a few whispers every now and then over the years. Some have been loud shouts, I think, but whatever. But that's okay. That's okay. We follow our example. When we are reviled, we do not revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten them. If you keep that up, I'll deal with you. Hang on. Hang on. Commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. So we come back to Hebrews. Consider him. All right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice there the Lord Jesus was looking down to the end of the race and seeing the final results, the joy that was set before him. You know, sometimes it's good to look ahead and see what lies ahead. That'll help you get through today sometimes. You think, well, this is just for a moment. These light afflictions are but for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lord, because when I look down the track there and when you come or if I go to be with you through the valley there, Lord, I can see what lies ahead. Hey, I can endure this just for a short time. The Lord Jesus did. He who for the joy of knowing that after his death on the cross and everything he suffered there, there would be souls in there, millions who would be saved and would spend eternity with him. That's a joy. You think about it, one sinner gets saved and there's rejoicing in heaven. That's joyful. Keep our focus not on the here and now, but looking unto Jesus, right? who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Lord Jesus didn't say, I just can't wait to go to the cross. This is going to be fun, you know. This is going to be a big time down there. No, not at all. He endured it. He persevered. He showed great patience during that time. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was happy to accept that. If this is what it takes for salvation, that's okay. You think about the apostles when they were told, you do not speak and teach about the Lord Jesus again, or we will beat you, we'll put you in prison, we'll do all that. In fact, we'll give you a beating now. And what does the Bible say? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's sake. Well, I don't like it when people laugh at me. Thank God for it, amen. What does it say? Despising the shame. Endured the cross. You can say what you like. I don't care. I'm running a race. My eyes are on the Lord Jesus. How about you get your eyes on the Lord as well? That might help you. You say you're not perfect. That's right. That's why you need to look at the Lord, not me, in that sense. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about what took place. Again, notice it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He persevered, he endured, he was very patient, long-suffering. He did that. Why? Because he saw the end of the race that he was in as the man Christ Jesus. He says, why do you need to do that? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You get your eyes off the Lord, you're going to get tired of this whole Christian walk. It's too hard. You start to faint and want to give up. This is just too hard. Lord, you don't understand. It's too hard. He does understand. What we don't understand, we've just gone into unbelief, the sin of unbelief. If I believe I can do all things through Christ, I've got no reason to be despondent, discouraged, or anything else. I can do it through the Lord. How are you going to do it? I don't know. I'm just trusting God. That's what it's about. Not unbelief, but faith. God will take care of you. Yeah, but I don't know. He says he will. Isn't that enough? See, unbelief again. Too often we go, how? Forget the how. Come back to what God says. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You believe that? Yeah, I believe it. Good. We'll just keep running the race then. Keep running the race. Notice what he says as he writes to the believers there. He now contrasts what the Lord Jesus went through with them. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've actually got it quite easy compared to what the Lord Jesus had. And he endured. He was patient. He was long-suffering. Get rid of this unbelief. Get rid of all those weights. And get your focus on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher, the one who started, he's the one who, by his grace, he's the one who started the ball rolling, as it were. He's the one who drew me. He's the one who brought me to repentance and faith so that I could trust him as my Lord and Saviour. He's the beginning. He's the author, and he's also the finisher. One day we shall be in heaven with him. We shall see him. We shall be like him. Amen. Keep our eyes on him. Notice what he says next. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourges every son whom he receive. You know, when it comes to running, whatever it is, there's going to be some discipline needed. You don't want to put that weight aside, God will discipline you. You don't want to put that sin aside of unbelief. God will discipline you. He'll chasten you. See, that's the idea of this chastening. It's disciplining. It's training. It's teaching us how to run the race. And so when we're not running it as we ordered by faith with our eyes on the Lord, God says, okay, we've got to do a little chastening here. We've got a little bit of discipline, a little bit of training here to get you back with your eyes where they ought to be. To get you back living by faith, not in unbelief. To get you back trusting me. So I'm going to have to chasten you a little bit here. I'm going to have to discipline you. He's not talking about punishing. might feel like punishment, but it's not punishing. You see, God doesn't punish us as believers for our sins. They're already taken care of on the cross. When I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, all my sins are forgiven. They've been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Now, as a Christian, I'm going to sin. I understand that, and the Bible teaches that. But if I confess that He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we're going to fiddle around with these weights, God will chasten you. Don't worry about that. You start to feel miserable. Whatever it is, God will chasten you. Why? Because He's promised to. Thank God He has promised. Thank God we've got a trainer who's a perfect trainer, and He knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. So what does He say? My son, despise not thou the chastening. Oh, here we go again. Imagine Brother Surrett, you'd be going, oh, Lord, when's this going to stop? I've had enough of getting cut up and chopped up. No. Despise. The Lord's teaching him some things. The Lord's training him to live by faith. The Lord's training him to trust Him. And you say, that's easy for you to say. Amen, it is, because I'm not in His position. But we've all got our own little crosses to bear, amen. And God says, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to train you to run this race looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That means the weights have to go. That means that sin of unbelief has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And so with that in mind, He's going to chasten us. He's going to discipline us. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's a sign, you know. What bothers me sometimes, someone says they're a Christian and they're living in sin, but they don't seem to be getting chastened. That's a bother. Because if they're truly a child of God and they're not getting chastening, there's something not right there. Why? Because if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 7. But if you are without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We use that as a swear word now, but it means illegitimate. If you're not going through some chastening, and we're not talking about, you know, having to go through what Brother Surrett's going through, God makes it as individuals the discipline and training that we need. But if we're not going through that, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I really a child of God? Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? He said, think about it. Your earthly father, if they're proper father, they ought to be. They'll discipline you. They'll correct you. They'll say, you're getting off the path here. You need to get back on the path here. You don't talk to me that way, I'm going to deal with you, or whatever it is. They'll deal with you. They should. Amen. This whole business, we just let them do what they like. That's not Bible. That's the world's philosophy. That's not Bible. Train up a child. That means discipline. That means teach some perseverance. That means teach them a whole lot of things. Amen. Well, they just won't do what they're told. We'll discipline them. If you're a father, what does it say? Something about fathers, doesn't it? Yeah. They verily for a few days chase us after their own pleasure. He says, well, yeah, oftentimes fathers do it just so they can have a bit of peace and quiet, perhaps, for their own pleasure. Maybe it's just so we can look how good a father I've been. Maybe. But that's not God. God's doing it what? But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, God's going to chasten us and discipline because He wants us to be partakers of His holiness. He wants people to look at us and say, my, they're different. They are, as Peter says, a peculiar people. Not weird, although they think you're weird, but they see these people are so different. There's something about them. I can't understand or explain it, but they are different. That's holiness. Because God is so different to every other God. Why? Because He's holy. All these other gods aren't gods at all. They're just false gods. All this Christianity that's not holiness, they're just make-outs. They're no help to God and His work and testimony. So God's going to chasten us. Why? So that we can be partakers of His holiness. People say, wow, look at them. I know that fellow there. He's a Christian, you can tell. Whatever he says, you know it's true. Etc., etc. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. The Holy Spirit, he's our trainer. He's our disciplinarian. He's the one who's going to chasten us. Why? Because God wants us to win the race, amen? He wants you and I to win the race, and when we stand there, he wants to be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Come in. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to do it for our good and for our blessing. So God's mean, he's making life hard for me. He's doing it for your good. Amen? He wants to welcome you into the kingdom and say, well done. Well done. My child, well done. He wants us to win the race. Well, I trust this morning that we'll give some thought to it. Do we have any weights that we need to lay aside? There's something there, if you'd be honest before God, if you say, God, if you show me if there's any weights, I'll deal with it. Are you willing to do that? Lord, if there's anything in my life that's a weight, and you may be not even aware of it right now, it's a weight. You might just think this is the norm, but let me encourage you to ask the Lord, is there any weights? And then am I guilty of this sin of unbelief? Lord, if I am, please show me. Please show me, because I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I want to be able to say that. I want to just read for us a little example. I have read it in the past some years ago. Relates to a marathon race in Mexico City Olympics back in 1968. And this is what it says. Out of the cold darkness came John Stephen Akohari of Tanzania. He entered at the far end of the stadium. Pain hobbling his every step. His leg was bloody and bandaged. The winner of the Olympic marathon had been declared over an hour earlier. Only a few spectators remained. But the lone runner pressed on. As he crossed the finish line, the small crowd roared out its appreciation. Afterward, a reporter asked the runner why he had not retired from the race, since he had no chance of winning. He seemed confused by the question. Finally, he answered, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish. And may we, by God's grace, finish the race that is set before us." Amen. Father, we thank you. We